Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Everyone who gets on the plane of salvation is chosen by God to be before Him, holy and pure in love. Now that's something that is still in our future. We are positionally pure, but practically we're not. We hopefully you're being sanctified. It's happening over a period of time, but we are not yet.
As sinners who have asked the Savior to come in and be Lord of our lives, we are still sinners, and we will be until we go to be with Jesus. But while we journey with the Lord here on this earth, we are being sanctified. God is refining us day by day, so we hopefully are becoming more and more like Him while we wait to one day meet Him face to face. You've joined us just in time for the start of our study through the book of Ephesians. Here comes part two of our opening study with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
All the blessings we are told about are blessings that are for those who are in Christ, for those who have faith, for those who trust in God, for the faithful in Christ. If you are not in Christ, then these promises are not for you. None of these statements are made to people who are not faithful in Christ. What is written in this book is to those who are faithful, and this brings us to our first lesson, and that is understanding a text in its context is the best way to make sure you are rightly dividing the Word of God. So if you take Paul saying to the saints in Ephesus, to those who are faithful in Christ, and then he's going to go on to give all of these blessings, that's the context. Taking it out of that context is the way that we get into other problems. So then he says in verse 2, grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a blessing akin to the Old Testament blessing that we'll use often. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you and give you peace. So Paul, who is a Pharisee, first of all, by profession, and a tent maker, but a Pharisee, speaks of the grace and the peace of God. May God give you grace, which is undeserved favor, and may God give you peace with God and peace in your life. So then in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now speaking specifically of the Father, Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We often think of blessing others in the name of God, but now Paul actually in his writing says, blessed be God. May God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, be blessed, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. When we think about blessings, we can often think about physical blessings or earthly blessings, but we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing, which I'm going to contest that we can't really comprehend, that it gets out of our comprehension. There are things that God has done, there are things that we are going to do that we just do not fully comprehend all that they are. But he's going to write about these. In verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world. Now, here's where we find our first problem or first debate within doctrine. He's chose us in him before the foundations of the world. So before the foundations of the world, there's a way in which I was chosen by God. Now, this is not written to all people. It's written to the faithful. So the faithful were chosen before the foundations of the world. I see it in a couple of ways. I see that salvation is like an airplane. And God's saying, if you will be faithful, call on my name and be saved, then you will be chosen. I have chosen everyone on this plane to make it safe. There's a disaster coming to Tucson. We book a bunch of planes. We say, if you get on that plane, you're going to be safe. So God has foreordained that all who are faithful will be safe in him. He's predestined us for that. This comes to deal with the problem of predestination. In predestination, has God determined everything that I'm going to do, or has God predetermined certain things for my life? I'm really at a loss, by the way, as to why this is such a controversy. Because God knows everything before it happens. Because he exists in a different realm than us. We say he exists outside of time. God says, I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, telling the end from the beginning. I tell you things before they happen. How do we know it's God speaking to us? Because he tells us things before they actually happen. And no one else does that. The Bible does that, and we should be amazed by that. We become used to the fact that the Bible does things like that. But it does that. How can God do that? Because he has a different perspective. If you are at a parade, and you're on a corner, and you're watching the parade go by, the parade's halfway done, and I'm in a helicopter above the parade, and I see, I'm talking to you on the phone, where are you at? Well, I'm on this corner. I'm on the corner of Congress near 4th Street. All right, I see you. There you are. I don't see you, but I see where you are. And I can look at what has gone in front of you, that's your past, and I can look at what's coming for you, that is your future. So from my perspective, I'm able to see what you're experiencing standing on the corner. And I could say something like, the float that is about a block away from you is smoking. Be careful when it goes by. That's your future that I'm seeing from my perspective. So about a block later, you know, what would be in block, comes a float by that's smoking. You wouldn't go, well, how did he know that? You understand, I've got a different perspective. And I saw before you did what was happening. God has a different perspective. Now, this is mocked often, really mocked by Calvinists. That the fact that God foreknows, and so God can predestine. God knew before the foundations of the earth that I would choose him, that you would choose him. So God can predestine you to be like Christ, which is what Romans 8 says, which deals with the same issue, right? Whom God foreknew, he also predestined that we would be conformed to the image of his son. I had said earlier, it never says that he predestined us to be saved. It says he predestined us for other things. He predestined us to be conformed to the image of his son. So everyone who would get on the airplane of salvation is predestined by God to be in the image of his son. Let's see what it says here in Colossians. It says, for he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that, not that we should be saved, that's not what it says, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Everyone who gets on the plane of salvation is chosen by God to be before him holy and pure in love. Now that's something that is still in our future. We are positionally pure, but practically we're not. Hopefully you're being sanctified. It's happening over a period of time, but we are not yet. It goes on to say, well, it says in Romans 8:23, not only that, but we also who have the first fruits, well, let me go back in here and read this a little bit more. Having predestined, verse 5, having predestined us to adoption as sons. So then they'll go, well, there it is. We're predestined to adoption as sons. So that's salvation. So we've been predestined to salvation. But it says, sons by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. However, when you look at Paul, who wrote in Romans 8 about adoption, here's what he says. Not only that, this is Romans 8:23, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, you would say that's being saved, right? Having the first fruits of the Spirit is being saved. We also that have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of the body. So yes, when we get saved, we are sons of God, daughters of God, but there is an adoption which will take place in which this body will be accepted, which this body will be changed. This mortal will put on immortality, this corrupt will put on incorruptible. And we will then be like him. So we are eagerly waiting that for that. I don't know about you, but the older I get, the more I eagerly await that. The adoption, the redemption of the body. Now, this brings us to our next lesson, and that is God chose the faithful to be holy and without blame before him in love. That's what it says. It doesn't say God chose the faithful to be saved, but God did know that I would be saved. Here's how those who are Calvinists will mock that position. They'll say God looked down the tunnel of time and God saw that you would make a decision for Christ and God then chose you out of that tunnel. That's not what it's like at all. And because you make it look silly, doesn't mean it's not true. I think God stands outside of time, and like a helicopter can see a perspective of what you're going through differently, God sees what we're going through completely differently. God isn't going through time. God created time. It's completely different. And time is so baffling that we can't even understand it. It's relative. How, when we go the speed of light, does time slow down? Is it really true that when we travel, if we can travel the speed of light, that we would come back and more time has passed than here on earth? Then what does that mean about when the world was created and things were traveling faster than the speed of light? What does that mean about the passage of time? Time could pass differently in different places, depending on the speed that they were going with the speed of light. And so God chose us to be holy and without blame in him. He chose us that we are who are faithful would be in him. Now, Ephesians 1:6 says, to the praise and glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. God has made me. I know myself. I know what I've gone through. I know who I've been. I know who I am in Christ. He's made me acceptable in the beloved. He's made you acceptable in the beloved by the work of Christ upon the cross. In him, we have redemption. We've been redeemed. I like the idea of that word in two different things. I like the idea in the fact that we've been redeemed, like God paid a price for us. And also that we have redemption in Christ. Like you might have gone through something and you need redemption. And so now we have redemption in him through his blood. It's the blood of the cross that gives us that redemption. For the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which is rich enough to forgive anyone who will call out on his name, which he made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence. Now here again, it's like we're eating that rich cake, where you begin to read this and we kind of lose how rich it is. God's riches and his grace, which he made abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence. God's wisdom and grace has abounded towards us. He is not stingy with his grace. He doesn't go, you need a little grace? I'll give you a little grace. Just don't ask again for a while. But his grace abounds towards us, the riches of his grace. And then verse 9, having made known to us the mystery of his will. We find God's will in the scriptures. This is one of the mysteries that Paul talks about. In Paul's writings, this is going to shock you, he talks about seven mysteries. The mystery of his will, and that was sarcastic, by the way, because the number seven, comes up all the time. So there are seven mysteries, but one of them is the mystery of his will. What is the will of God? God desires that all would be saved and all would come to the knowledge of the truth. But God also wants you to be able to choose to love him and not make you love him. And so both of those working together has us accepting or rejecting, even though God's desire is that all would be saved and all would come to the knowledge of the truth. Verse 9, having made known to us the mysteries of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, that in the different kinds of times that we have lived in, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, which are both in heaven and which are on earth. Now, what Paul is saying is that we are all gathered together into one family. Later on, he's going to make the point in the book of Ephesians that whether you are Jew or whether you are Gentile, he has gathered us all together in Christ in one body, those who are in heaven and those who are on earth. We will make one body before him, Old Testament and New Testament, Jew or Gentile, whatever differences we have, we are together in one body. both which are in heaven and are on earth in him, he says. Gathered together in one is a reference, as I said, to the Jews and the Gentiles, which brings us to our final lesson for today, and that God is uniting everyone together in the Messiah, Jesus Christ. That's the work that God's doing, is bringing all of these differences together. No wonder those in the world want to make distinctions of everybody. They want to point out the differences and how we are different than one another, when God wants to point out the similarities and bring us together in Christ, that we would have a oneness and a unity. We had talked about this in the book of Romans, where Paul will talk about the Roman Jews and Gentiles being the same, that there's one body, one spirit, one Lord, that we are serving and following after him. And that is the truth that we find here. Now, a few thoughts in closing. Number one, by the time we're done with Ephesians and Romans, we will have a much better understanding of doctrines that matter today. We are at least going to give some thought to these doctrines, which is a good thing to do, to try to understand it and be able to answer it for ourselves. Number two, these are just a few of the blessings that we have in Christ. When you become a Christian, you really do move into a place of blessing. I think about the Beatitudes. I think about Jesus saying, "Blessed are the peacemakers." There's a blessing in our lives when we make peace with those who are around us. We move into those blessings. As I said, these blessings are going to go on until chapter 3. Three, the Bible says, "Be good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." Therefore, in doctrinal debates, we must stay polite and not argue. This is an important point, because we're going to talk about things that we might be on one side or the other side. And so we're to do good to all those of the household of faith. And when it is an in-house discussion, why, when a Calvinist believes in determinism, would I say it's an in-house discussion? Because when you talk to a Calvinist, they say the way that God determines your salvation is for you personally to believe in Jesus Christ. So they believe that you become a Christian the same way we believe it. They just believe something, that prevenient grace, something happened beforehand. But they believe in faith in Christ, that that's the way you have to come to him. If they don't have faith in Christ, then they don't believe anyone is saved. So I don't throw them out of the kingdom of God. They have thrown me out of the kingdom of God from time to time. Certain Calvinists have said, "You are not part of the kingdom of God." But I won't throw them out of the kingdom, because I believe that they fall within the categories of what would be orthodox in that. These are in-house discussions on things that are secondary. So be good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. In doctrinal debates, we must stay polite and not argue. We can discuss these things. They are important, as long as we do it in love. As long as we can interact with one another in love, we can discuss anything that's out there, because all of these doctrines are important and we should be able to talk about them, but we want to do it in love. And we're going to get that as we go through these two books, which are going to bring out a lot of these kind of things. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to be able to cover the first 10 verses in the book of Ephesians. And we thank you that you chose us in you, that we, before the foundations of the world, Lord, you know the number of hairs on our head, you know the number of tears that we have cried, and you have been thinking about us since before the foundation of the world. What an amazing thought that even this world that has been fine-tuned for life in an amazing way, at an incredible depth, fine-tuned for us to be able to live here, that you created it for us. And here we are in our walk with you. May we walk close with you. May we love you. May we be committed to you in everything that we go through and believe. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a few minutes. If you're here today and you've never given your life to Christ, I want to give you an opportunity to do that. If you've never said, "Lord, I invite you into my life," it's like that plane of salvation. You got to get on board to be able to find the blessings that God has for you. You have to say, Lord, I want you in my life. And the Bible says clearly in John chapter 1, to all of those who receive him, he gives the power to become a child of God to those who believe. So you believe and say, Lord, I want you in my life. And now you are transformed and you are changed. You become a new person. The Bible says if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. All things pass away, and behold, everything becomes new. If you're here today and God's moving on your heart, he's drawing you. The Bible says in John 6:44, no one comes to the Son unless the Father draws him. That means God's working on some of you. If you want to give your life to Christ today, then I'm going to ask you to do something simple but profound. Just lift your hand. You want to invite Christ into your life. You want to begin to live for him. Then lift your hand up now. I want to pray with you and I want to pray for you. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. God bless you. Right there in front of the sound booth. That's great, ma'am. It's wonderful. Anyone else? Just raise your hand now. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear God's voice, don't harden your heart. Just raise your hand now. God bless you. Front here. That's great. Anyone else? And if by chance I don't see your hand, know that God sees it, all right? I'd like everyone, including those who raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I've sinned, and I know my sin separates me from you. But I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross. So I invite you into my life. I turn from my sin that I can live for you as a disciple of Jesus, as a follower of Christ, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Welcome to the family of God. Amen. Listen, I'm really excited for you. I had made this commitment when I was 14 years old. I prayed a very similar prayer, and I can tell you that God met me there, and God transformed me, and God's going to do the same with you. The Bible says when we come to Christ, our spirits are brought to life. The King James Bible used the word quickening, which is an interesting word, that we're quickened to life. We have been brought to life by him. Jesus said, you must be born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. And so now you have a new spirit that needs to grow and mature, and its food is the milk and the meat of the Word of God. So as you bring God's Word in, it's like growing and maturing by the milk and meat of God's Word. And it's possible that you could be a Christian for a long time and still be immature. That's what it says in the book of Hebrews. It says, there are some of you now that by now you should be mature, but you need someone to explain just the basic things to you again because you hadn't taken time to really grow up in Christ. And so we want to see you grow up, be established, and matured in him.
Thank you so much for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you'd like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evenings at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:45 a.m. and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday, 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday, 6 p.m., Sunday morning, 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening, 6 p.m. services right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.